The disciples' aim is to know Christ because he has made himself known. He is sovereign. It's the disciples' attitude is therefore thankfulness. He loves us. The disciples' commitment is therefore total. He is powerful. Almighty God, the disciples' life is therefore dependent. He has committed himself to a multiplied impact through our lives. Therefore, the disciples' vision is a little one, shall become a thousand. And I would like to take you to John 17. Well, there's a tremendous needy world out there, and you don't have to be told that. God did not make you a bucket. He made you a pipe. He does not want you to become rancid. He wants you to take in and to give out. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to glorify his name. The disciples' vision must begin with the glory of God and end with God being glorified. We begin with the glory of God because we begin with the person of God and who he is. That is the fountainhead. And from that fountain springs everything, springs life. So the disciples' vision begins with him, the glory of God, and ends with God being glorified. And John 17, as we look at an intimate scene, as the heart of God is opened up, we see Jesus the Son pouring out his heart to God the Father in what his vision, what God's vision is. And it begins with the glory of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And the disciples' vision always begins with the glory of God. And in verse 5, it says, And now, Father, glorify thou me in thine own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. God the Father, God the Son, in perfect glory, all that he is. And God had a plan that he would be glorified. And his plan was to make man into his image, and through man, make a multiplied impact. And he started from creation. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the first commandment he ever gave him. God blessed him. And God said, Now be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Every living thing. From the very beginning. A man in his image. And through him he was going to bring multiplied glory to his name. As this man. And this woman. Multiplied. And he gave them that potential. That they would multiply. And today. We're living. With multiplied impact population. 4 billion. The population just turned. And the period in which it doubles is getting shorter and shorter and shorter because God has in cycle a multiplied impact. He's committed himself to it. But then, man chose to rebel against God and lost bearing his image. No more bore the holy image of the living God. Physically, yes, and wondrously made, but spiritually, he lost this tremendous God-likeness. But God never forsook his plan. In the Old Testament, he still was looking for a man. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Ha, he found Abraham. A man. Perfect heart, an obedient heart. An obedient heart was Abraham's heart. And in Genesis 22, 16 to 18, he says to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Because you have done this, you have offered Isaac that which you love the most for me, and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." A man with an obedient heart, through which God would make a multiplied impact. He would bless, which would have to come from Isaac, which would be fruit. He would multiply. Now, to multiply, you've got to have maturity. You can't have babies without maturity. So there was a maturity. This can be kind of an example of disciples. Multiply your descendants. And then they shall possess the gates of their enemies. They do battle. Laborers. And your descendants shall, all the nations, by them, all the nations shall be blessed. Will bless themselves, and men and women going out into the whole world. And God has always had the earth, the nations, the world, that He would receive glory from. His plan has always been, Isaiah 60:22, to take a little one, will become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. God taking an insignificant one and through him making a significant contribution that he might get the glory. And I remember sitting over there on that lawn when I was out here, back in a little cubbyhole that I especially like. And God opened up Isaiah 60 to me. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. And when I was asked to go to Lebanon, I went back to Isaiah 60. And it was from Isaiah 60 that God led us to Lebanon and gave us confirmation and direction. But finally, for God to be glorified and His plan to succeed, Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, before the land, that I should not destroy it. For the wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 22:30, he says, "But I found none." And God's plan will not be thwarted. And he became that man. A man among them. He became a man among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. God's plan was to take a man, a little one, and through him make a multiplied impact for His glory. Because you see, men bring glory. Women bring glory to His name. Men and women who are rightly related. And so we see in John 17, God's heart on this whole vision. He became a man, and then for 3 years gave Himself and laid His life down for 12 men. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 17, "I glorified thee on earth." That's our objective. Having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was his work? "I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do." And the King James saying, "having finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Was that redemption? No, he had yet to say, "It is finished." Salvation, redemption on the cross, "it is finished," was not out of his mouth yet. He was going to say that in John 19:30. Was it winning the Jewish nation? No, they crucified him. As far as the world religious standards, he was a failure. He had failed. The disciples stood there, and they looked at him on the cross, and they felt like it was over. But you take John 17:4 in the context of this chapter, and what you see is when he says, I have finished the work, or I have accomplished the objective which thou gavest me to do, was the training of the 12. 12 men through whom God might be glorified, and through whom God would have a multiplied impact to the whole world. And he says in John 17:9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. His objective was clearly in focus. He was not going to dissipate his energy. He ministered with the 12 among the masses. But I place before you the suggestion, he was always thinking of the 12. Because you see, this was going to be his method. This was God's plan through which the whole world, the gospel would be spread through a disciple. One who had learned of him. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. Therefore, in his mind, his work had been finished, the training of the 12. Now, how do you know, how does a carpenter know when he's finished the job? Well, the way he knows is he has a plan. And he has certain things in mind that he's going to accomplish. So he had an idea when he was finished, because I believe God had a plan. It's not wrong to have a plan and objective and know what you're moving toward. Because you can tell when that one should be independent, should be moving out, should be mature, should be able to share the burden with you so that you don't have the total responsibility. In my youth, my visionary youth, when I would read the Great Commission, I think I thought of me fulfilling it all by myself. The whole thing. I was going to go out and just do it all. I was going to go to Bible school first and then just win everybody I could to Christ. And so Leroy met me the first time we were having dinner, and he looked at me and he said, Padano, what is the most exciting thing you've ever done in your life? I said, lead somebody to Christ. He says, boy, that is exciting. He says, let me tell you one more thing that's even more exciting than that. I thought, good grief, I've lived 17 years and I missed that? What is that? He says, to see the person you have led to Christ, lead another one to Christ. To come to a place of maturity that he can have spiritual babies. And share the responsibility with you. Well, it was a seed. It was a kernel. He said, my eyes started going around like a slot machine. I'd never thought of that before. I could, for the first time, it didn't stop with the first generation. It just kind of blew my mind and opened, and I could just kind of see as far as I could see through that person. To the point that Jesus prayed in John 17:20. I do not pray for these only. Not just the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Man, there were doors for many, many more to come to Christ. Not stopping there, but coming to maturity. A little one becoming 1,000? Becoming 1,000. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples. Lo, I'm with you. And so Jesus said, he prayed for the disciples in the first 19 verses. And then, wham, heaven broke open. And he prayed for all of you by name that night. And he saw you. I do not pray for these only, but all of those who believe in me through their word. And he saw a little one becoming 1,000. And he knew the potential of God's power through a life. What do you see? When you look at that person that God has given you, what do you see? Joe? Clunk. You know, just Joe. No farther? Then I suggest you open John 17 and you get on your knees for Joe and you pray through that chapter for him. And may you see God take Joe, a little one, and make 1,000 out of him. The impact, the potential of his life. That's a potential of your life. That's a potential of his life. A favorite verse of ours out in the Middle East, as we face the onslaughts of Islam, is Hebrews 11:12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. When Waldron Scott went out there, about 1960, he carried that verse with him. One man, as good as dead. And through that man, descendants as many as the stars. Have you ever looked up into a Colorado sky at night, the stars? God says, will you believe me that that is the potential of your life? And through those whom I give you, will you believe me? Will somebody believe me? And Abraham says, Lord, I'll believe you. I'll believe you, Lord. Through Isaac. Now, what was Christ's priority in accomplishing his ministry with the 12, uppermost? Well, we see this in John 17:3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We go back. The disciples' aim. That I may know him. This was Christ's name. That the disciples might know God. And we have the rich experience of God revealing himself through us to the men that he gives us. That they might know God also. Because Jesus said in John 17:6, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Lord, I've lived your character, your person before them. That is the dynamic of discipling. Is the Word of God incarnate walking before them. And when you see that, that's the thing that makes you thirsty. That's the thing that you know, I want what he has. There is a ring of truth to his life. It's not clunk. It's ring. It's a beautiful ring. And you say, I must know that. I must know what he has. And that's what was with Leroy. He spoke that night and out came life-giving words. Not texts of the Bible. Not something far removed, but living words. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And it's the whole purpose that they might see God. Jesus said, my objective was that they might know you, Father. You are eternal life. That I might show you. Therefore, discipling is not giving words. It's living life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God interacting with you, and you're taking the Word of God and the commitments that you've made, and your life will be different. And it will have a savor and a fragrance that will attract others. And they'll say, I want that. Training is more than teaching. It's more than hearing. Jesus was the Word incarnate. And Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace will be with you. That was his ring of authority. You didn't hear me preach sermons. You saw me live. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, you've observed my teaching. Wow.
my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You've seen it. You didn't hear it. You've seen it. And what sticks? What you've seen. Boy, that gets a hook in you. And when you see it, you just think, that is life. And what a rare privilege we have as being channels through whom people can come to know God by seeing life-giving words, life-living words through us to reveal His person. Now, from where do we get our authority to do this? The disciple to think a little one shall become a thousand, and to think that God would give us people in exchange for our lives. Where does that authority and resource come? The disciple's life is dependent. Man, you look at John 17, and I went through there and just circled words like given, gavest, 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 given, given, gavest, came from, send me, thou hast given me, given, 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 you know. God! Where is our authority? Tozer, in the Divine Conquest, says all life is in Him and out of Him and flowing from Him and returning to Him again, a moving, indivisible sea of which He is the fountainhead. We see Jesus Christ totally dependent upon the Father for the task. I don't speak my words, Jesus said. I speak my Father's words. I don't do my will. I do my Father's will. On and on and on. Dependent. Totally dependent. First of all, John 17:6, men were a gift from God. Boy, we better understand that. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they've kept thy word. Verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Where do you get your men? Have you led someone to Christ? Is he going on? Well, you may not be going to the right source. Go to God. If you desire to be a channel that God would use you in helping fulfill His great commission, then go to Him, because men are a gift from God and He will give them to you. Ask me that your descendants might be as many as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. Ask me. Believe me. Who do you say that I am? And he knew that men were a gift from God. In fact, in verse 7, he says, now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. They could see he was totally dependent. There's nothing wrong with living a dependent life. It's glorious. Because you're going to teach that brother, that son, that person, where his resource, where his strength is. Open up. Jesus did with the disciples, and they know everything that thou hast given me is from thee. And it's verse 8, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth I came from thee, and believe that you sent me. I wait for the word that they should have. And usually the word that they should have is the word you should have. And it should be worked through you to them. And we are sent by God. Verse 8, and they know in truth, I came from me, and they believe you sent me. And in Matthew 28:18, he says, you go therefore and make disciples. Our authority is from Jesus. Our resource is from Jesus. Now, as Jesus Christ was totally dependent on the Father in training the 12, the greatest way our dependence is expressed to God for men is prayer for them. We go back to 17:9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. I'm praying for them. This was his greatest expression of dependence. And we have John 17, which is absolutely the most marvelous chapter on what God did with men. I am praying for them. As I left the Middle East, I felt in a way that I've never felt before, God, help me to intercede daily for that gang. Lord, how they need you. And how I know what they're going through. And I need to pray for them. You see, if I don't pray for men, I don't really believe they're a gift. I don't believe it. I may say it, but I don't believe it. Because praying for men
and asking God for men and be dependent upon God is a demonstration that I believe they are from Him, of Him, and to Him. But if I don't pray, I don't believe it. If I don't pray for men and people, I don't understand how spiritual work and life and growth is done in a life. You see, I really believe that I do it. I really believe it was that keen verse that I shared. I really believe it was that snappy outline that I got. And I worked it all out and gave it to him and blew his mind, and he staggered off with his notebook and wow. I think that's the way it happens. God says, without me, you can do nothing. We are not ministering in the flesh. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And that message must be etched by the Spirit of God on that heart. Because until it is, nothing will happen. He will not be changed one iota. He may have all the methods, and he may have everything you've got, but nothing's going to happen until the Spirit of God etches on that heart the message, and then there is change. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And we can share materials and messages and on and on and on. But unless God's Spirit does it in the heart, there's no change. And unless we are praying for those men and those women, that God would say it, not that I would say it, but that God would say it. It is so amazing when you get up to share the word. It amazes me. I will share the word. And people will come up afterwards and say, oh, God blessed me, that point you shared. And then they'll tell me what I shared, and I didn't even say it. Didn't say it. I wondered where they were. You know why? Because the Spirit of God was carrying on a conversation in the room. And he was talking to them, and they were carrying on a conversation. Their spirit and the Spirit of God were bearing witness. And God, in their background and their situation, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Now, what do we pray for? Jesus teaches us in John 17 what to pray for. John 17, 9 and 10. And I'm just going to give you ideas of how you can study chapter 17 tonight. We'll just touch. Go back and meditate and chew and think and pray over chapter 17. John 17, 9 and 10, I'm praying for them. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I think we need to pray that Christ would be glorified in them. That light would shine out of that pot, that earthen vessel, that Christ would be seen. He would be glorified. Verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We need to pray that they would be unified. There's tremendous strength in unity and oneness in the person and the Spirit of Christ. Did you know that in the book of Acts, where the work and the church of Jesus Christ is being developed, that the word love is not used one time? Not one time do you find the word love in any form in the book of Acts. He said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's true. But you know what you find? One heart, one mind, one accord. Unity. And unity is an expression of real love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, not knifing each other in the back and, you know, bad-mouthing and the whole bit. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have unity, if you have love one with another. Verse 13, but now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. A disciple's attitude is thankful. That they might have my joy, Lord, God, your joy fulfilled in themselves. These words have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So Jesus prayed this. He knew. I have been praying. As you look at the Middle East, it's easy to get into despair. Just like that. So in Romans 15:13, I've been praying for each of the gang and myself. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Not just believing, cranking out believing, you know, but joy and peace in believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Not just hope. Abound in it. Pray for joy. It, the joy of the Lord is their strength. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He knows what they face in the world. And the whole passage through there, 14, all the way to 19, he's got a little commentary on the world. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. But I do not pray you'd take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Understand how the evil one attacks them, and pray defensively for them. He comes at them with doubt. Ah, we have the beginning with Christ. He comes at them with depression, discouragement, division. They're all his signs. So he says, I pray for it. Keep him from the evil one, Lord. We know his tactics. We know his techniques. Then pray defensively. Then he says in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, Lord, I've shared the word, but I pray you will use it as you've promised, a quick and powerful, like fire, like a hammer. Lord, change them. Show them reality. May they obey. And truth in this verse is reality. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is reality, it's saying. God, help them to obey that they might know what you're saying is right, is truth, is reality. And then he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And pray for old Joe. God, all those are going to believe in you through him. Now, dependent upon God, and one of the greatest ways is prayer. What is our responsibility? John 17:12. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I've guarded them. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. How do we keep those and guard those whom he gives us? Jesus said, I did it. All right, he prayed. That's all John 17. John 17:7, he says, now they know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. Teach them to live by faith. Teach them to live by faith. You live by faith. And you know how they're going to learn to live by faith is to watch you. And you're going to turn around and say, come on, Joe. It's safe. The word of God will hold you. Watch. Just watch. And you step out and he holds you. And say, now, Joe, you can step out. And Joe steps out. Big smile. He holds him. God is trustworthy. You can be believed. And sometimes it's scary to challenge a young man to do that. You know, you say, believe God in this. And you get the scripture out and you pray with him. And all the time you're kind of shaking in your boots, you know. You say, come on, Lord. You know. And you step out and God does not. He's not a man that he should lie. Now, what are they supposed to imitate from you that the scripture says? What is it? Hebrews 13:7 gives a command. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. What? Yeah? Imitate their faith. They should live faith so that you can see it's real. Imitate them. Imitate their faith. How they dress? No, not necessarily. All this business, but their faith, yes. Not their bad habits, but their good habits. Living with Leroy helped us on this. I thank God for that. Man, we'd sit around the supper table, he'd tell stories of faith. He'd tell about the time when he and Virginia were in their first responsibility, and they had literally used the last portion of food in the house. It was all gone after that meal. It was kind of the widow, the all over again. It was all done. Bake the cake and die. You know, that was it. And he told us how he went to the scriptures in Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And how God brought in their needs and his name was glorified. We heard those stories. Then we saw them while we lived there. So I went to my first assignment and I thought, well, if Leroy can do it, I can do it. If God did it for Leroy, he'll do it for me. It encouraged me in those times because I thought back on someone God had been faithful to. Teach them to live by faith. Guard them by helping them to learn how to live by faith. John 17:8. Of course, faith is based on his word. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, but I have given them the words which thou hast given me. Teach them to get into the word of God and not depend on you, but to be independent, to feed themselves and to be mature. Now, the last words that old Paul said to the Ephesians, what a touching, touching picture. And I remember being in Beirut, thinking of this passage as I got together with the disciples in May. Acts 20:25-32. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God. What? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Give them the word of God. Stay in the word. Give them the word. Teach them to feed themselves in the word. Thrilling to hear the testimonies of what God has done in hearts in commitment to him through his word. John 17:14-17. We've gone over this a little bit. I've given them the word and the world's hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now we must help them face their enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Keep them in the word of God, and as we keep them in the word of God, they get a new value system, and that's what we want. 14-17, I've given them the word. The world's hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. So the word says, do not be conformed to this world. Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your mind from within. Something stronger from within to be able to stand the tremendous pressure from without. So we do not think like the world. A new value system. And that's what we help them get. Then they see they are in the world but not of the world. Their commonwealth is not here, it is in heaven. John 17:18.
He says, as thou didst send me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. What do you do with them? How do you help them? Send them out. Don't take them out of the world. Get them involved in the world. Spiritual muscle is built in adversity, not in a greenhouse. Our lights must shine. We don't put them under a basket. And Jesus told the disciples, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Lead them out into the world, into battle. I'll never forget when Leroy did that the first time. He gave me my first fraternity meeting that I was supposed to preach at. Brother, I almost had a coronary. I prayed and worked all day. He prayed with me. We rehearsed that thing, set it forwards and backwards, and I was so scared. I just don't think I've ever been more scared in my life. But it launched me. Man, it threw me onto God. I learned of Him. I learned that the Scriptures are for battle and it makes it live. Send them out. Go with them. Take them. And then verse 19, probably, which is one of the most important of all. And for their sake, how do you guard them? How do you help them? I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. I, Lord God, consecrate myself, that they may be consecrated in truth. Now the word consecrate in the Greek means this: the separation of the believer from the world in his behavior, changed life by the Father through the Word of God. Lord God, I presented myself, Lord, I aimed at being holy, that these will be holy. Because God, You do not take a lie to teach the truth. And truth is holy. It takes fire to start fire. And holiness is fire. A holy life is fire. And God says in 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone purified himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. That God's plan is to use a holy vessel, and therefore by God's grace I will be holy, that these men might be holy, because they will not have a thirst to be holy if they do not see holiness in my life. I think one of the big shocks in our returning to the United States was how television had changed. I couldn't believe it. As I watched one night, I felt the Holy Spirit grieved in my life. Everything I was trying to build in my family, it was being torn down. And I just felt sick. We had to turn it off. Now, it's hard to be creative. It's easy to be filthy and violent. And each network seems to try who can top this. And it's like having a beautiful home, and then in the living room, a garbage can. And ever so often we take off the lid and all this rot just kind of pours out all over. Now that doesn't need to be the way it has to be, by the way. It does not have to be that way. In fact, one of the greatest challenges we're having with our kids right now is trying to teach them how to use that thing in moderation and control, and we practically have to sit on it, you know. But it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ said, I have consecrated myself that they also may be consecrated in truth. And in reproduction, many times the reason a man and a wife cannot have children is because of disease. And in spiritually, if we want to have spiritual children, we may not be able to have spiritual reproduction because of sin, which is disease in our life. There will not be children. And Jesus Christ said, I have consecrated myself that they may be consecrated. There's a great need out there, over on the other side of those red rocks, out there on that highway, and back in Smogsville, a tremendous need. And Jesus says tonight,
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the close of the age. Lo, I am with you always. Who do you say that I am? What is the need of the hour? I believe it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ. And these walls have heard this before, as these are words of Dawson Troutman, who believe not only that He is God, but that He can fulfill every promise He's ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. It is the only way we can accomplish the thing that is on His heart, getting the gospel to every creature. He left him only a job to do. But with it, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. What does therefore mean? It means I have the power to give you the order, and I have the power to back you to the hilt. He has all power in heaven and earth, not just heaven, but in earth. All power, not part of the power, but all power. Which means power over the Romans, power over the communists, power over whatever you need him to have power over. Earlier, Jesus had said to the same little group of men that he gave the commission, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, he that what? Believeth on me. The works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Do you believe that statement is true? Or must you say that for a moment it makes you stop and wonder? Could it possibly be true that the Son of God would say to a human being, the things that I do, you shall do, and greater than these you shall do? I believe with all my heart that the reason so many wonderful Christians don't accomplish more in their lives is they don't believe Jesus Christ meant what he said. They've never come to the place where they believe that the all-powerful one who commissioned them could enable to do these greater works. The last thing he said was, all power is given unto me. I'm giving you your orders now. Go and teach all nations and see that every created being hears my word. The need of the hour. It is to believe that our God controls the universe. And when he said, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, he meant it. That is exactly what's going to happen. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? A little one, a man in his image. From every city, town, country, and nation, through whom God will take that little one, and by his strength, and by his power, he will make him 1,000. Who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, I've glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's get at it. He is able. Who do you say that I am? Let's pray.